Couple more thoughts out of that, and then see how it goes. And if we can get through the rest of it, we'll move on to chapter 23s. But let's just read the whole chapter. We're really going to start at verse 12 because I think we covered previous to that, but certainly will do us good just to read all the words of Eliphaz as he begins to, and I'm going to use the word attack Job, and whether his intention is to attack him or not, it still comes out that way. And so let's just read what he says in chapter 22, verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "Can a man be profitable to God, though he who is wise may be profitable to himself? Is it any pleasure in the Almighty that you are righteous? Or is it gain to him that you make your ways blameless? Is it because of your fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment with you? Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? For you have taken pledges from your brother for no reason, stripped the naked of their clothing. You have not given the weary water to drink. You have withheld bread from the hungry. But the mighty man possessed the land, and the honorable man dwelt in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless were crushed. Therefore, snares are all around you, and sudden fear troubles you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and an abundance of water covers you. Is not God in the height of heaven and see the highest stars, how lofty they are? And you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Thick clouds cover him so that he can't see. He walks above the circle of heaven. Will you keep to the old way which wicked men have trod, who were cut down before their time, whose foundations were swept away by a flood? And they said to God, depart from us. What can the Almighty do to them? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh them to scorn. Surely our adversaries are cut down, and the fire consumes their remnant. Now, acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Therefore good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth, and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You will remove iniquity far from your tents. Then you will lay your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stores of the brook, the stones of the brooks. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you would have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayers to him and he will hear you. You will pay your vows. You will also declare a thing and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways. When they cast you down, and you say, exaltation will come, then he will save the humble person. He will even deliver one who is not innocent. Yes, he will be delivered by the purity of his hands. So, if you remember last week, we looked at a couple of the things that in the opening part of the chapter, Eliphaz, and I said to you last week, and I still think it's true, Eliphaz must really think he knows everything about Job, because he makes some accusations and just to get us rolling. Look at it in verse 6. This is his accusation against Job, besides the fact that he's wicked, right? They will not give up on that. But in verse 6, look what he says about Job. He says, you've taken pledges from your brother for no reason, basically. You've been a loan shark, and you stripped the naked of their clothing, so he's accusing Job of being a thief, and you've not given the weary water to drink, basically telling him he's a cruel guy. You've withheld bread from the hungry, telling him he's stingy and cheap, but the mighty man possessed the land, basically saying to Job, yeah, you got what you got because you just took it. You're so self-absorbed in yourself, you just basically stole it. Verse 9, you sent widows away empty. Basically telling Job, you got no compassion, dude. So when you think about it, and we talked about this last week, where does Eliphaz get off saying all this? I mean, he's got no witnesses. Was it not set up in the Old Testament? And even in, as we see it in principle in the New Testament? And you're going to make an accusation against somebody, what do you need? You need witnesses, right? Two or three witnesses. And that certainly was set up in the Old Testament. And again, even in the area of making an accusation of someone living in sin, and not wondering, you need two or three witnesses. And yet, Eliphaz thinks he knows everything there is to know about Job. And I don't know about you, but if I was called all these things, I think I'd get a little hot under the collar. And yet, for all of that, Eliphaz continues this continual, I don't know. I said this to you last week, and maybe you would agree or not. I don't know how Job is putting up with all this. He's got so many things going on inside of him, and yet for all of this, I think I would have told them, the three of them, hey, take a walk. Just leave me alone. You have no idea what I'm going through. You have no idea who I am. You have no idea what the life I've really lived. And for all that, you're making all these accusations. You come to my house, or you come to my situation, and you say you come to give me comfort, and all you're doing is ripping me apart. Basically, go away. But that seems to be the way that these three have, if you will, in their mind, summarized the situation. And I would just caution us all to be very careful about how we make judgments. Because many, many times we make a judgment based on what we see, what we sense, what we think is the real situation, right? And only to come find out somewhere later on in the process that we were totally wrong. And just think of it, and you can think of it in general ways. Have you not ever met someone and they seem awful quiet and you say, well, they're pretty snobby. And then later you come to find out, no, they're not. They're just very quiet people. they're very introverted. And again, we make that judgment, right? And you know this thing about making a perception, it's very hard to change a perception once it's embedded in our minds. And it's almost as if we don't want to let it go, because then we would have to admit, ruh-roh, I messed up. But again, just think about it. So their perception, and no matter what Job says, he cannot get them in the slightest way to be a little bit more compassionate in the situation. And again, that really, I think that's one of the reasons why he continually says the same thing over and over again. That God is trying to really emphasize to us that we really need to seek to help and not harm. Because doing harm many times is easier than helping. It almost, again, just like destroying is somewhat easier than building, right? You guys, we all do it, and everything that we put up for Christmas, it'll come down in 3 seconds. And again, it's always easy to tear down, very difficult to put up. So that's pretty much what we talked about last week. So I want to pick it up, if you will, because Eliphaz, after he calls him all these things and accuses him in verse 10, he basically tells him, okay, Job, in light of everything that I have just said, therefore, snares are all around you. Basically saying, again, this idea of sow and reap. Job, you have caused all these things because of the way you've treated others, because of the way you've ignored God. And if you remember, we talked about that. He even accused Job in the beginning of the chapter, saying, Job, do you really think that God is impressed because you say you're righteous? Anyway, therefore, snares shall surround you, and sudden fear troubles you, and darkness so you can't see, and the abundance of water covers you. Then let's start in verse 12 and just look at some of the things that he says. He says, is not God in the height of heaven and sees the highest stars? How lofty they are. And you say, this is his accusation now against Job. You say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? You think dark clouds cover him so that he can't see. He walks above the circle of heaven. So what is he really saying to Job? He's really telling Job, you think you're going to run from God? And basically this has been a repetitive thought in their mind. Job can't outrun God, and Job can't outrun God's judgment. And as you think about it, and we think about this, that's an awful accusation, isn't it, to make? That someone, he's actually thinking, what does God know? Is that true? Do you think that's the way people think? People in general, let's take it outside of the realm of Job. Do you think that people generally, and I'm not talking about people who do not believe, people that are not in a right relationship with God, do you think that generally they think that they are not seen by God? I would think that that's basically, I've always said this, and whether you might agree or you might disagree, I've always said that people who don't believe basically have two ways in which they kind of remedy things in their mind. One is that they don't believe that God sees. And two is they don't believe even if God sees, God can't or won't do anything about it. Isn't that, you remember, we can go all the way back to that time in Egypt, right? Remember what Pharaoh said? Who is the Almighty that I should serve him? And isn't that really one of the thoughts throughout the Old Testament where Israel's enemies and even in idolatrous times, how they thought that that God wasn't able to see them in their sin. God wasn't able to see them as they worshiped calves and all kinds of things, sun god and the water god and all these other things. But I do think that that is a principle that you and I could think about, and that when we talk to people, and I'm not trying to say this is what Eliphaz doing in the right way, but when we talk to people, do you not think that that would be something that we should try to get across to them, that you cannot outrun God. You cannot escape the inevitable, and the inevitable is exactly what it says in Hebrews, that it's appointed for a man what? Once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so, again, people can get really twisted up and actually think that God doesn't see, or God doesn't care. God's too busy to worry about me. I just, you know, I'm just a small fry and I'm nothing. And this is what Eliphaz is saying to Job. And he's saying that Job is thinking this way. And again, I don't think we've seen any evidence in the study of Job actually thinking this way. Does that mean that Job hasn't complained? He certainly has. Does that mean that Job has not said some things he shouldn't have said? He certainly did. Does that mean that Job is perplexed? He certainly is. But the one thing that we'll find out, and I hope you're beginning to see it, and as we go through it further and further, we'll understand it more and more. Job never loses his belief in God. And belief in God, it's got to be more than just a general term, right? Remember what Jesus said, if you believe in God, you would what? Believe in me. So again, just because someone says they believe in God doesn't really mean they believe in the true God. And again, that's another one of the things that's constant. And I guess I've been thinking a little bit lately about this, the heart of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophaz. And I'm still thinking through it, whether they are just purely driven by religious thinking, or are they in a right relationship with God, or do they even care? So again, I hope we can form some thoughts as we get further on in the book. I have some different ways of thinking through it in my own mind, but nevertheless, so he says that to him, and then look at verse 15 and on down, because he brings something to pass. He says, will you keep the old way, which wicked men have trod? Now remember the time that the book was written. this is going back, right? This is, if we got it right, it's sometime after the patriarchs and sometime before Moses, somewhere in there. And again, I don't think we can nail it down specifically, but so the idea of the flood is still very prevalent, right? I mean, we think about it in 2023, soon to be 24. But he brings in this thought about the flood and basically uses it to further his words against Job, where he says, will you keep the old way which wicked men have trod, who were cut down before their time, whose foundations were swept away by the flood? Is he making an allusion, making a comparison to what took place in the flood? I think that there is some good evidence that that's exactly what he's saying. And what was what happened in the days of the flood? How many years did it take Noah to build the ark? 120 years, right? And what did they do as Noah was building the ark? They laughed at him. They're marrying, giving in marriage, just going on with life, just like people today. Just the same thing that took place back then. And the reality is, why is that so? Because people really don't change. There's nothing new under the sun. There's always been God's people, and there's always been people that oppose God. And so they did it in the days of the flood, and basically he's saying to him, to Job, hey, you know what? You lived just like they lived. They scoffed at Noah. Remember what it says about Noah? He was a preacher of what? Righteousness. And as the ark was being built, they basically laughed and said, go on, Noah, just do your foolish thing. So he's making this accusation, and he says to them, says to Job, that they said the same thing that Job says. There it is in verse 17. They said to God, depart from us. What can the Almighty do to them? And again, then in verse 18, yet he filled their houses with good things. But the counsel of the wicked is far from me. And we'll see how all of a sudden Eliphaz gets very righteous about himself. But nevertheless, I think there is some thought for us in our own lives today and as we see things going around about us. Friends, if we do not understand that one day, someday, judgment is coming. I mean, it's coming. It's not a matter of maybe or maybe not. And if we think of it that way, we're way off base. As sure as God brought that flood is as sure as Christ will return. And again, whether you have an end view this way or an end view that way, in all the different views about how this world ends, what's the one thing that's common to us? I mean, if you're a premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial, or some other kind of millennials.
The Lord's going to return.
Huh?
The Lord's going to return,
and at some point in the process, whether it's, if you take the premillennial view, whether there's a thousand-year period in between or this, that, or the other thing, and it's going to end, right? And at the end of it all, for everyone that has these thoughts, is judgment. That's the one common denominator. So when Eliphaz makes these accusations against Job, he's a teacher to not just Job, or trying to teach Job, but he's also given us some understanding. Because, again, same thing happens today. Verse 18, God fills their houses with good things. And God still fills houses with good things, right? He sends rain on the just and the unjust. He's kind. He's merciful. He's, what does Peter say? He's long-suffering, right? And we talked about that previously, about the prosperity of the wicked and how... even it says that their bulls and their cows, they have no problem producing and all those other things. Then in verse 18, the second half of verse 18 and verse 19, look, and I think this is what Eliphaz is pointing to. He says, the counsel of the wicked is far from me. Good for you, Eliphaz. the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad. What is the righteous glad about? That God judges the evil sinner. This is where I say to you, man, I'm telling you, Eliphaz, Zophaz, and Bildad, they got some pretty high thoughts about themselves, don't they? It's almost as if they're saying, we're not, I thank you, God, that I'm not like others. Right? I mean, come on now, guys. You're not a sinner. And if you're a sinner, do you not merit the judgment of God? But even in that, I think that they think, and I could be wrong, I think that they think that their sin is pretty much benign. But Job's sin is malignant.
Your comment a while ago about wondering exactly where they're coming from in all of this is a really good question, because they like themselves pretty good.
They do. They have a pretty high opinion of themselves.
And it makes you wonder
where their heart is.
Where their heart is.
Right. And you know, it's an interesting thing, because many times people who think themselves here think others are here. Right? And seek to keep others here because they want to put as much distance and they want to be as happy about themselves as they can. But I wonder if they thought that their sin is not as dirty as Job's sin. Any other people do that? Well, here's a thought that came to my mind. Do not Roman Catholics in some sense teach that? Let's think about it. What do they teach about sin? What kinds of sins are there? Well, there's mortal sin, right? Those are the biggies. And then there's what's called venial sins. Or like people say, there's white lies. I don't know who made that up. Must have been a liar. He must have said, I gotta take some bite out of that thing. This is just a little bitty lie, and it's not a big lie. But again, for you and for me, we really need to see the darkness that comes out of sin. There's no sin that's meaningless, right? And there's nothing that we do. There's no such thing as a venial sin. Now, I'm not saying there aren't things that are worse than other things, right? But then I can go again to what Jesus said, that he who hates his brother is his what? He's as guilty as he who murdered his brother. So again, all these things play into it. And I think if we continue to think this way, and these three guys, Eliphaz, Zophaz, and Bildad, let me put it this way. I would never name my kid Eliphaz, Bildad, or Zophaz. And I can't imagine the ridicule they would take either. It's almost like that. What was that song? The boy named Sue? But anyway, just to think about these things. So
it also, you know, reminds me, like, the way that they're speaking and holding themselves righteous,
yeah,
in comparison to Job. You know, I know we do that in our lives.
Sure.
But, you know, we've got to ask ourselves, by what standard? We're going to be judged by a standard, and that standard's Christ.
Yeah.
So, you know, if we're not parallel with Christ, we're in judgment, and, you know, so all of us are in judgment, you know, and that's
hard to realize,
right?
And there's a reason why it's hard to realize, because it's shocking. Mm-hmm. In other words, remember what Paul says? He says that he's not like others in that he doesn't. He says others. What do? They compare themselves against who? Against others.
Right.
Right? And listen, like I said, if you want to feel tall, just go stand next to a short person.
Right.
If you want... Right. Another brother. But again, when you put it in that sense, when we make the standard, the truth, which is God, well, like I said, a candle will give light, but a candle loses all its brilliance in the face of the sun.
Right.
Right? A flashlight does you no good at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. It's only when you do it at 2 o'clock in the morning. And again, that whole thought. So I do think that they think, I wonder if they really understand that they put their socks on the same way Job does.
Right. You you know, I never cease to be amazed at what my mind is capable of thinking of. You know, imagine having to put that on display.
Yeah, I've often.
I feel like I know the Lord. I do.
Yeah.
He's changed me.
Yeah.
But still, the things that enter into my mind is amazing, you know?
I don't think any of us want that, you know, like you could sometimes you see the bubble there and people, what they're actually, which one of us want that?
Right.
None of us. And to your point, and I think that's, I really believe that's part of sanctification, is that the more we draw closer to God, the uglier we appear to ourselves. I think Spurgeon one time had an example, and I don't mean to get off but Spurgeon had an example, and he said a man's heart, which he didn't just mean men, but he meant people, men, women. He said that a person's heart is like a basement or a cellar that's been closed for years and years and years. And that as the door begins to be opened in that cellar or that basement, as you open the door and the light enters in, you begin to see all the things that have grown in the darkness. Spiders and webs and dust and all kinds of things. And his whole point was, the more the light of the gospel of Christ shines on us, the more that door is open. And the more that door is open, the more light you see. But yet, when you see the light, what does it do? It makes the darkness appear, right? You know, I'm not thrilled about spiders. One spider is enough to shake me a little bit. I certainly don't want to see a whole bunch of spiders. And yet, I agree with you. That's exactly what goes on in our mind, right? And we just, by God's grace, we're aware of it. And it troubles us, right? Before, it never troubled us.
Yeah.
It was just a thought.
I was thinking earlier as you was talking, I hate to
come on, man, that's good.
You know, people that don't think they have sin or they don't know the Lord and don't realize it, God is of no consequence to them.
Right. Exactly.
You know,
yeah.
It's almost like an afterthought or a ridicule.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
What did Noah go through for 120 years building the boat?
Yeah.
You know?
He had to deal with it. And again, that's a real good point, because people really, again, I remember when I was working, and we're just going to wind up telling stories for 10 minutes, but that's okay. I remember when I was working and I would go to these business dinners and all these big shots. I'm talking about vice presidents and CEOs and CFOs and all the other O's that gather around and think they're so special. And I remember one time we went to this dinner. I don't remember where it was. Anyway, and they were... And I'm just relaying a story, so please don't get mad at me. But they were just checking out all the women, right? And they got to the point where they started saying, hey, did you see that one? Did you see this one? And I got really mad. You know, you have to watch yourself, because you can just lose. I could have lost my job in like that. But I remember I got mad and I said something to them all. And again, I wasn't anywhere up the food chain like they was, so I was like almost bottom man on the totem pole. And so I said something to him, something in the realm of that was a sinful thing to do. And you know the answer was, and it was almost unanimous, and then they laughed. They said, oh, we're just window shopping. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, you know, slime balls.
Yeah.
I don't know if I'm supposed to say that on the internet. but I guess I'm just trying to convey that point. And people's minds are so corrupt in any way. But
what was it that Jesus told us about window shopping? You know,
yeah,
he lusts in his heart.
That's exactly right. Yeah. So now they're taking adultery and they're liking it to window shopping.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
I don't think you could find that in any translation, not even the most contemporary one. So,
and if given the opportunity, they'd be more than window shop.
Should he do? Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, and all that. Again, whether it's that or this, or All I'm saying is that there's a lot of things that go on in our hearts. And I really think that these three guys have a pretty good opinion of themselves and a pretty low opinion of Job.
Right.
And that's not helping Job, right? Because Job is still, like I said, he's struggling with his own issues. And so now here's the answer that Eliphaz comes up with in verse 21. I just want to try to get through the rest of this before we leave. Now, so basically, in light of everything that I said, Job, acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Basically, he's telling him the same thing they've been telling him. You need to repent, Job. You need to turn from your wicked, evil, malicious ways, because acquaint yourself with him and be at peace, and thereby good will come to you. Again, I wonder what they think about themselves. They must think that they're walking on the good mountain versus the bad mountain. Receive instruction from his mouth. Lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. Basically, I think he's telling him you're not in a right relationship with God. So, again, you need to be like us. You need to repent. And if you return to the Almighty, you'll be built up. You will remove iniquity far from your tents. And you will lay up gold in the dust, the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brook, and the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will have delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. Basically, I think they're also saying, Job, you can't have peace in your heart because you're not in a right relationship with God. Is that true, by the way? Think about it. Can someone apart from Christ have true peace in their heart? Well, let me phrase it this way. Can someone apart from Christ have peace in their heart? Yes? No.
Not his definition.
Ah, not, okay. You know. Yeah. So it's almost like a... see if I can remember it real quick. Let's just do something real quick. Isaiah 57. I believe it's there. Let me just ask you to turn here really quick, because I think this is worth our thought for a second. Yep, it's in Isaiah 57. Just look at it in verse 19. Here's what it says. God says, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will hear him. Heal them. But the wicked, and remember who the wicked are in the Bible? They're not necessarily the worst of the lot. The wicked in the Bible is the unbeliever, right? And so when God says this, it's a wide group of people that are being dragged into that. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. And again, I think we need to understand that in its right setting, right? Because many people have peace, but it's a false peace, or it's a temporary peace, or it's a peace that they've created in their own mind. But
and it's not the peace that passes understanding.
Right, right. And remember, that's what Jesus said. Peace I give you, my peace I give to you. And that's why he could say, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me and my Father's house and many men, and go through the whole thing. Because in reality, apart from God, you couldn't have peace. If you can't be in a right relationship with the Creator, how could you ever find true peace with the creation? And I think that's what Augustine had promoted when he said that God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless till we rest in him. God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless till we find rest in him. Would you not say, as a child of God, in the middle of all the perplexities and misunderstandings and confusions and trials and tribulations, But the one thing that we can say is that we have peace with God. And that peace, friends, is the greatest of all that could be had, right? And as Eliphaz makes his accusation, I'll just read the final verses and we'll be done with this chapter, that he's making this accusation against Job, that this is the only answer for Job. Verse 26, you will have delight in the Almighty, and you'll lift up your face to God, and you will make your prayer to him, and he will hear you. You will pay your vows, and you will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you. Basically, he's telling Job, if you repent, God will answer your situation. And again, it's almost that, in a way, what people say today about, you know, if you have faith, you can prosper. And he says, so light will shine on you. And just one more point, because I think this is interesting. Verse 29, when they cast you down, you say exaltation will come, then he will save the humble person. Look at verse 30. He will even deliver one who is not innocent. Now, I had to think about that verse for a while. He will even deliver one who is not innocent. And then I looked at some of the other brothers thought and kind of seemed, we all seemed to be somewhat in the same area. Do you remember the situation when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And you remember Abraham, what did he do? He interceded. And Abraham was basically innocent of the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah. But remember what God said to him? If I find 10, for your sake, I won't destroy it. And remember the whole thing, if there's 50, if there's 40, blah, 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 blah. That Eliphaz is actually saying that if Job will repent, he could even help others who are not innocent. Now again, can we pray for each other? Can we intercede for each other? Yeah, but ultimately it's what? It's mano y mano. It's one-on-one. and yet many people today even think that. I could spend a few minutes talking about that's how the Roman Catholics got their idea of supererogation, where you can pray to a saint and they have enough extra credit that for a good price, they can give you some of their extra credit, which, what a terrible doctrine that is. So that's basically what Eliphaz, and now in the next couple of chapters, Job's going to respond to him. And there's some interesting things that Job says in the next couple of chapters. And then Bildad speaks real once again, and then before you know it, we'll be at Elihu, who really has a better understanding, but he still comes up short. And ultimately, God comes towards the end of the book, and God straightens everything out, right? Whenever God comes, he straightens everything out. Okay, with that, let's just close with a word of prayer. I do pray you all have a great Christmas. Be safe. I'm going to leave right after this to go help my wife. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you, Lord, that even though we're a mess, you're not. And that you're the God who can correct the mess. And you did that when you sent your son into this world to die for sinners like us. Be with us this day, and may we truly have peace with you, the peace that passes understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.